Well, several months ago, folks, we began a series of messages. Actually, it's been almost 3 months we've been on this series of where mankind is headed. And when we began this series, I referred to it as the big picture. The big picture, because the Bible begins at some point over here talking about eternity past, and it ends all the way over here talking about a time that we call eternity future. Eternity past, we'll just say it's when God began to create everything, okay? And over here, eternity future is where it all ends. And we've been dealing with everything in between those 2 points for about 3 months now. So many times, I say that because a lot of times we go through life and we're just kind of thinking, oh, just another day. You know, we just kind of meander through that day. And we don't often think of how each day that we go through is actually another stroke of God's paintbrush in painting that big picture that we're in. Every day God's turning the page of His book of time. And there's a point in the future when He will come to that last page and the story will be over. And so one of my goals in this series of messages is to have given you some insight into some of those final pages of His story. Folks, it is so important for us to know what God has in store for us. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the life you're living right now is as bad as it'll ever get for you. But if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the life you're living right now is as good as it'll ever be for you. See, as a believer, from this day forward, when this life ends, everything will be heavenly for you. As an unbeliever, when your time ends here, everything will be hell for you. Now, I began this series of messages talking about God's first created beings, which was angels. Thank you for those that said Adam. I'm kidding. It was the angels. That's okay. It's just a test. If you remember, and I know it's been 3 months ago, you probably don't remember my sermon from last week, but we started looking at how Lucifer was God's so-called right-hand angel, okay? He kind of overseen the angelic order of things. But we talked about how way back when he rebelled against God, and he tried to set up his own little kingdom. And if you remember, in Revelation 12, you don't need to go there, that's not going to be our text today, but in Revelation 12, it tells us that Lucifer was able to deceive at least a third of the angels to follow him. And it was at that time that their identities changed, and they became known as Satan and the demons. At that time, God did a couple things. First of all, he kicks them out of heaven. He gave Satan the earth as a place that he could establish his own temporary kingdom. And secondly, according to Matthew 25:41, God developed or created a place called hell that is to be Satan's eternal kingdom. And then somewhere in all that, God created us, man. And he placed us here on earth. Shortly after that, first man to first woman, they're created. Satan made an attempt to gain some new followers by influencing them to sin against God. He was successful, as we know. That was 6,000 years ago. And the battle between God and Satan has been alive and well ever since. And for the last 3 months or so, we've been taking a look at the major events in the battle between God and Satan. We've talked about the things that are left on God's prophetic calendar for both Christians and non-Christians. We've talked about the coming rapture where Jesus will remove his followers from the earth. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ where Christians will one day stand before the Lord to have their Christian lives evaluated so they can be rewarded for how well they live their Christian life. We've talked about some of the events of the great tribulation that is still to come. We've talked about how the devastation that's going to take place here on earth during that time period. We've talked about the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus finally comes back to earth, destroys the armies of the world, and sets up his kingdom. And then for the last several weeks, we've talked about that kingdom. And we referred to it as the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus will actually be here on earth. He will be the King of kings. He'll be Lord of lords. And he'll do that for 1,000 years. He'll restore this world back to being a place where there are morals, there is peace, and there is righteousness. Well, folks, this week, we're going to begin to look at the end of the big picture. The end of the big picture. So let's take our Bibles. Let's hold them up. Good deal. Good deal. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning here, let me say a few things. God created the angels, and he created man to live forever. Pretty basic news, but we need to be reminded of that. Okay, God created angels. He created man to live forever. He created us to have a loving, eternal relationship with him. God's plan from the beginning was to have one kingdom only, and that kingdom was to be what? Heaven. I thought you guys knew that. I'm sorry. That kingdom would be where God, all of his angels, as well as all of mankind would spend eternity. But because there were some angels that chose to rebel against God, God had to make a separate kingdom for them. Because he cannot allow angels that are impure, unholy, or unrighteous to dwell in his pure, holy, and righteous kingdom. And once man sinned, that became true for man as well. But folks, there's good news, because Peter wrote in his second letter that God doesn't want anyone to perish. In other words, God desires that everyone join him in his kingdom. But as we're about to read here in Revelation 20, we'll see that not everyone will enter God's kingdom, but most, and I want to specify most, because Jesus said the gate is narrow and few enter it, most people will instead choose Satan's kingdom. Just go ahead and look at verse 15 real quick in Revelation 20. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now go to the very next verse in chapter 21, that first verse. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, there you have it. The end of the big picture. That's the end of the big picture. People's thrown in the lake of fire, and you get a new heaven and a new earth. Those two verses stand on the threshold of eternity. What started out as one single kingdom, all the way back in eternity past, ends with two separate kingdoms in eternity future. One kingdom will be the lake of fire, Satan's eternal home. The other kingdom will be heaven, God's eternal home. Folks, every angel, every human being ever created will spend eternity in one or the other. Listen, God's plan was for everyone to live with him happily ever after in his kingdom. But when sin and rebellion came into existence, he had to prepare a second kingdom for those that didn't want to live in his kingdom. Now, having said that, let's look at the final event that will take place for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, this particular event is often referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Not hard to figure out why. But folks, there will only be two types of people in attendance at the Great White Throne Judgment. The first person is Jesus. He'll be that one seated on the throne and he'll be acting as judge. The other persons that'll be there are those that, as it says there, dead. And so, who are the dead? They're the ones that reject Jesus throughout their lifetime. They didn't want him as Lord and Savior. They rejected the gospel. They're called dead throughout Scripture because it's not because they're physically dead, but because they're spiritually dead. In other words, there's no spiritual life in them. Over and over and over, God describes those that are not His to be spiritually dead because they lack spiritual life. And so everyone that attends this great white throne judgment we're looking at will be there simply because they've already been found guilty. But they have got to stop there at the great white throne judgment to get their sentencing. And so, what is the punishment that's going to be handed out to everyone at the great white throne judgment? Verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That sounds kind of simple, but there's a lot of detail to this that we're not going to get to cover today. The lake of fire is one of several terms that is used in Scripture to describe hell. Here are some of the other names we have in Scripture that describe hell. It's called a place of unquenchable fire, a fiery lake of burning sulfur, a fiery furnace, a place of eternal darkness, a place of torment, a place of sorrow where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die, and of course, hell. That's just some of the terms used in Scripture to describe hell. Folks, those are just descriptive terms. Hell will be a place of agony that will never, never end. Those in hell will spend an eternity consumed with regret that they failed to yield themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hell will be an eternity of hopelessness and gloominess. The pain people will experience in hell will be more of an internal pain than an external pain. Those in hell will suffer from intense sorrow and grief. They will dwell in a state of emotional misery and agony that will never end. Because they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they blew it. They chose the things of this world over the things of heaven, and it will drive them mentally insane forever and ever. We often envision, or if you've seen the pictures of hell as this fire pit, and you see God tossing people in there, folks. It's not physical devastation they go through, it's internal. After 10,000 years, the suffering of those in hell will have just begun. Let me add something here. Hell will not be the same for everybody there. Just like prison is not the same for every prisoner. It will be a place of torment and agony for everybody there. Don't get me wrong. Everyone there will suffer. But the magnitude of their suffering will vary. Believe it or not, even heaven won't be the same for everybody. And we'll talk more about that next week. Now, what will be the criteria of how those at the Great White Throne Judgment, what is the criteria they'll be judged by? Verses 12 and 13. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and I understand that's singular, book of life is singular. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, plural. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And let's add verse 15 in here also. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Folks, I think Jesus will symbolically have three books at the great white throne judgment. Three books. The first book I think he's going to have is going to be the Word of God. He's going to have the Bible. Jesus said in John 12:48, he said, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." Jesus will judge each lost person based on their knowledge of the Bible. The person that knows about the Bible, the more a person knows about the Bible, the more accountable they're going to be for obeying it. And so the more a lost person knows of Scripture, the worse their punishment will be in hell. And folks, that is not good news for the people in this country that has churches on every corner. Gospel's preached on the radio. It's preached on TV. Books are in bookstores. That's really bad news for Americans that reject the Word of God all their lives. The second book Jesus will have at the great white throne judgment will be the book of deeds, or at least that's what I call it, the book of deeds. Let me just throw some verses here for you. Psalm 44:21, God knows the secrets of the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Ecclesiastes 12:14 really nails it. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Folks, Scripture says that Jesus keeps a record of every lost person's actions, thoughts, and motives. And at the great white throne judgment, the lives of those attending that, their lives will just be laid wide open to be examined. It will be sort of a spiritual CAT scan that kind of looks beyond the outer self to revealing the true condition of the inner heart. The third book that Jesus will have at the great white throne judgment is specifically identified here as the book of life. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you went back another chapter, in chapter 21, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The book of life is the book that Jesus has recorded all the names of all those who have placed their faith in him down through the years. Anyone who has ever committed their lives to the Lord, their name is in that book. Sadly, the reason Jesus will have his book of life at the great white throne judgment is for the sake of verifying to those that he is judging that their name is not in that book. See, I have a tendency to think that the people at the great white throne judgment will say something like, but Lord, my name has to be in there. It's got to be in there. I was a good person. I gave to charities. I never hurt people. I went to church. I prayed the prayer. My name has to be in there, Lord. Jesus will look through that book, and he'll say something like, sorry, your name's not in here. The only people in this book are those that place their faith in me. The names in my book of life are the names of those who had committed their lives to me beforehand. Now, I don't know how the voting polls work here because I've not had a chance to vote since we've moved here. But where we used to live, when you'd go in to vote, there would be a poll worker sitting at the table. They would open up the voter's registry book to see if your name is in it. The voter registry book told the poll worker a couple things. It told him you're indeed a citizen of that district. It tells them that you're indeed a resident of the listed address, and it tells them that you are indeed a registered voter. And if they open that book and your name is not written in it, you don't get to go to the voting booth. Now, to get your name written in the voter's registry, you must first be a citizen of the United States. You must have proof of residence in that district. And you have to have registered prior to voting day. And that's kind of what the Book of Life is like. The names written in the Book of Life are the names of those that are indeed citizens and a resident of heaven already. And folks, if your name isn't written in the Book of Life, you don't enter heaven. And so the question is, how does a person get their name written in the Book of Life? And the answer is similar to getting your name written in the voter registry. There are some standards that you have to meet. And those standards are as follows. The first standard to getting your life or your name written in the Book of Life is perfection. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, He said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so if you've ever lived or if you are living a sin-free life, if you're living a life of perfection, your name is written in the Book of Life. But none of us here is going to accomplish that. We've already blown that. We cannot meet that standard. So Jesus gives us a second standard to get our name written in the Book of Life. And that second standard is faith in Jesus. It's a faith in Jesus that you do indeed believe He took your sins upon Himself on the cross. And as a result of your faith, you surrender your life to Him here and now. Third condition to get your name in the Book of Life, you need to pre-register. In other words, you commit your life to Jesus prior to your death. What's the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment? Is it God wants to be vindictive and just get rid of people? No. Let me give you a couple purposes. One is He wants to purge sin from the universe. Sin has plagued mankind. It has plagued nature. It has plagued the earth. It has plagued the universe since Adam and Eve sinned. In the Great White Throne Judgment, at the Great White Throne Judgment, Jesus will have finally swept all of the garbage of sin into one big pile, and He's going to toss it into the garbage bin of hell. He's going to clean house. And just as soon as Jesus is done getting rid of all the sin and all its contaminants, that very next verse in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Folks, the final step in Jesus purging the universe of sin is to send unbelievers to hell so that He can now usher in this new sin-free earth, new sin-free heavens. A second purpose for the Great White Throne Judgment will be for Jesus to issue His final sentence upon those who have rejected Him. Now, as I said earlier, everyone in attendance at the Great White Throne Judgment will be guilty already of refusing Jesus. Everyone in attendance will enter into eternal damnation. But the Great White Throne Judgment is where they go to get their final sentencing. It's kind of similar to a criminal. They've been found guilty during their trial, but there's a later date when they go to get their sentencing. See, Even though hell will be torment for everyone there, the Bible teaches hell won't be the same for everyone because some will suffer more than others. And that is why it is said there at the end of verse 12 that the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Romans chapter 2 tells us that unbelievers are storing up wrath against themselves for the day of God's wrath. The Greek word there for storing up in Romans chapter 2 is thesaurizo, and it means to amass or to accumulate. And so those that reject Christ are accumulating a list of sins that would determine the degree of punishment that they will receive once they cross that threshold into eternity to the end of the big picture. And so it isn't a person's bad deeds that sends them to hell, any more than it's a person's good deeds that sends them to heaven. The Bible says we're all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's not a person's deeds that determines their eternal destiny, whether it be heaven or hell, but it is their deeds that will determine what it will be like when they get there. And that's what Jesus will do at this punishment. He will give each one their own personalized sentencing. A third reason for the great white throne judgment will be to remove any doubts from the people about their eternal sentence in the lake of fire. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." This throne, folks, is described as great because it is a highest ranking. It's a meaning of ranking here. This throne that we're looking at here is the highest ranking throne in the universe. These folks will know that there is no appeals court where they can go and argue their case because they will know that they are standing at the divine supreme court of the universe. But then this throne is also described as being white, and that's significant here. Because see, white speaks of purity of the throne. It speaks of purity of the one making the judgment sitting on the throne. The throne on that day will be 100% pure. The throne on that day will be 100% holy. It'll be 100% flawless. It'll be 100% perfect. That throne is a representation of the judge that is sitting upon it. And as Jesus begins to lay out the people's sinful, wicked deeds next to his pure, holy, and perfect judge throne, they will finally see that their sin is the filthiness that it really is. See, in this life, and if you're like me, we like to compare our sins to those around us. We like to compare our sins to other sinners. Because then we don't look so bad. But when these people have their sins compared to the purity of their judge, they will then realize that whatever sentence they receive, they deserve. When they see their unholiness next to Jesus' holiness, they will no longer want to appeal their sentence because they will know that their eternal punishment is exactly what they deserve. Folks, as I come to a close this morning, I find it kind of sad when you think that God's plan in eternity past was for everybody to enjoy everlasting joy and happiness in heaven in eternity forever and ever. We're told in 1 Timothy that God desires all men to be saved. Peter tells us that the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but instead is being patient on all these events we've been talking about for months because he wants everyone to come to repentance. We're told that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. Yet so many people will suffer the eternal torments of hell simply because they refused Christ. And therefore they failed to get their name in the book of life. The big picture began in eternity past with one holy and righteous kingdom run by one holy and righteous God. But due to sin and rebellion, God lovingly yet regretfully created a second kingdom, hell. And at the end of that picture, that big picture we've been looking at, every angel and every human being ever created will reside in one kingdom or the other. So the question I leave you with is, which kingdom will you spend eternity in? And if the first answer that runs through your mind is, I think, you've already got a problem. No. 1 John 5:13 says, for these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. Don't think. Know. And you can know based on this thing right here. So I ask you again, which kingdom will you spend eternity in? If you cannot say, I am absolutely positive it's heaven, you better be scared of hell. It's kind of like, you know, this message isn't really good news. You know, hell, torment, suffering, that's not good news. But it's the bad news that makes the good news good. If you accept the bad news, that's what we all deserve, that will make the good news great news. Did you know? And we don't like talking about hell, but that's okay. Jesus talks about hell 3 times more in the Bible than he does heaven. Why? Because he wants to scare the hell out of you. Folks, I want to believe everyone here is headed to heaven. I'm not here to question your faith, but I'm asking you, do you know for sure? Today, you can just lay yourself out before the Lord. You can unzip your heart and pour your guilt out to Him. You can lay your sin before Him, and He'll erase that sin, and He'll give you a new heart. And with that new heart comes eternal life. You can do that right where you sit. As we listen to this final song, you're welcome to come up to the altar, have prayer time. If you want to come up and talk to me, I'm here. Or you can pray right where you're at. You don't need to be up here. Lord can hear you right where you're at if you want to stay in your seat. Just ask yourself, are you ready to enter the kingdom? And don't say, I think I am. Maybe you're like me. You say, well, I don't have to worry about that great white throne judgment. I know where I'm going. And so I guess my next question is a question I need to ask myself pretty often is, who do I know that's going to be at the great white throne judgment? Maybe that sermon is just to motivate us to do something about our loved ones that's headed there. So maybe if this picture today don't involve you, it does involve, I guarantee it involves somebody very close to you. So I ask you to envision that. And I ask you to do something about it. What good's a vision if you don't chase it? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, just come to you this morning. Not the average, cheerful, upbeat message. But you sure talked about it an awful lot. Father, I pray that this message might be used as a wake-up call to us. I think many times we know, yeah, lost people go to hell, but we have no idea what they're really facing. So, Father, I pray you'll take this message today and just kind of stir us up in our thoughts, in our hearts. Give us a vision of those we know and love
and what it's like if they stand before that throne. And Father, if there's anybody in here right now that faces that judgment, I pray you awaken their hearts today. You remove the blindness from the eyes of their heart and set them free. In Christ's name, amen.